Tonight's reading is from Book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and can be found on page 1198. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to the light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour.
Well, good evening, everyone. I would like to start this evening by looking back to a guy called Lloyd Douglas. Lloyd Douglas was an American novelist, and he lived in the States upstairs in a boarding house, and downstairs lived this retired elderly music teacher, and they had a sort of morning ritual. Douglas would come down the stairs, he'd open the old man's door, and he'd ask, "What's the good news this morning?" And the elderly man would pick up his tuning fork and he'd strike it in the edge of his wheelchair and he'd say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. And it will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs, he sings flat always. The piano across the hall is miles out of tune. But that, my friend, is middle C." Every morning, same thing. Some things are true. Some things are absolutely true. They always have been. They always will be. But that's not how most people in our country think in the 21st century. Absolute truth is seen as being somehow restrictive by a lot of people, maybe even oppressive. And maybe we nod our heads and we say, well, that's it. That's the world we live in. This is the 21st century. We have to deal with postmodernism. That's just the way it is these days. But it's nothing new. Absolute truth wasn't popular in the first century either. Certainly wasn't popular in Crete. That's where Titus is as Paul writes this letter to him. Titus is a Greek, a Gentile, and Paul addresses him, if you look in verse 4, as my true son in our common faith, which probably means it was Paul who led Titus to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. And we know from the rest of the New Testament that Paul took Titus around with him, various places where he preached and taught, and he called him his partner, called him his fellow worker. I went to Crete once, years and years ago, with a friend, and we lazed around in the sun and we ate a lot and we swam in the sea. And if you look down to verse 12, Paul calls the Cretans lazy gluttons. And I fear that might have been quite a good description of me when we went on holiday there. But Titus is not in Crete on holiday. Far from it. Titus is a man with a message. He's there to sort out the baby church that's been planted there in Crete. So we read down in verse 5, "The reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished." And as we read on, if you're here the next few Sunday evenings as we go through Titus, we're going to see how Paul tells Titus to appoint church leaders in all the local churches to deal with false teachers and just generally to put things in order. And it's not going to be easy. That's why Paul is writing this letter. He's writing to Titus to encourage him and give him some guidance in how to set about the task. And the foundation for everything, is the truth. So Paul starts off, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth." That's the truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's not Paul's truth. It's not anyone's opinion. It's what Jude describes in his letter as what is once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So let me just start out this evening by asking you, do you believe in truth? Do you believe in the truth? Do you believe in absolute truth? Because truth is at the very center of the Christian faith. Paul calls it here the truth that leads to godliness. And that's really what all of this letter to Titus is founded on. It's really what Christianity is all about. It's about the truth that leads to godliness. Now, that's not so for most of the religions of the world. One eminent Hindu philosopher, for instance, has said, "We have no uncontradictable and unquestionable documents, no special revelations, and our scriptures are not final." And I guess that's quite comfortable, isn't it? That's much less demanding than having some uncompromising truth. It's a little bit like that old song by Boyzone about 18 or 20 years ago. "What you believe is true," they sang. "You believe your truth, and I'll believe my truth." But that isn't going to change how I live, how you live. What you believe governs how you live, in the same way as a rudder governs what direction a ship takes. If what I decide to call truth is negotiable, then my truth is shaped by how I want to live. That's a very different thing from how I live being shaped by God's truth, isn't it? So it means, for instance, that probably my greed will shape what I believe about money, and lust will shape what I believe about morality, and covetousness will shape what I believe about personal property and stealing. That's not the truth that leads to godliness. That's our truth. That's my truth that leads to selfishness. But it's a very cozy position to be in, isn't it? What's true for me today may not be true tomorrow. Not if it suits me tomorrow to believe something that's a bit different. Revealed truth, biblical truth, God's truth, much more demanding. And it never changes. The Christian faith is founded in historical truth. It was truth yesterday. It will be truth tomorrow. It will be truth in 1,000 years from now. Os Guinness, the philosopher Os Guinness, has said, "Christianity is not true because it works. Christianity works because it is true." Big difference. Christianity is not true because it works. It works because it's true. Faith is founded on facts. Jesus, the Son of God, entered our world as a man. Historical fact. He died on a particular day, at a particular place, in a particular way. Historical fact. He rose from the dead, literally and historically. That's the truth. And the Apostle Paul dedicated his life to declaring that truth. Many, many people around us are lost. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. Not Paul. Paul has absolutely no doubts about his identity and his purpose. Look how he describes himself as he opens the letter. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Literally, he says, a slave of God. Paul has given himself over to God. Peter, in his second letter, said, "People are slaves to whatever has mastered them." Well, Paul has been mastered by Jesus and the gospel. Paul is a slave. He's also an apostle. That means messenger. Paul is a man with a message. And that message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for 28 years, and on the 28th and the 25th anniversary of his ministry, he said this. He said, "I mean to go on preaching Jesus and his gospel, and you may be sure I shall not preach anything else. For me, it is Christ or nothing. I am sold up, and my stock in trade has gone if Jesus Christ is gone. He is the sum of my ministry, my all in all." So that the Christian preacher, the real preacher, can't choose what he preaches. When Paul arrived in Corinth, he said, "I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why? Because that's God's truth. It was the truth yesterday. It will be the truth tomorrow. It will be the truth in 1,000 years. Now, by contrast, one liberal theologian who read the Bible and then he wrote, "What must the truth have been if it appeared like this to men who thought like that?" Once you step onto that slippery slope, you quickly find yourselves in all sorts of confusion. Like the man who wrote a letter to the Times back in 2006, and he said the good thing about God is that he is whatever we want him to be. Well, no, he's not. He's just not. God's revealed truth is not negotiable. It was the truth yesterday. It will be the truth tomorrow. It will be the truth in 1,000 years from now. And my job as a preacher, and your job if you're a Christian here this evening, is to make that truth, known. The postman doesn't deliver his own letters. He delivers someone else's letters. The reporter doesn't invent the news. He reports the news. The receptionist in a phone line doesn't receive a phone call and then make up the phone message. She passes on the caller's message. In the same way, we preach and teach God's word, not when we communicate our own ideas, but God's truth. God's unchanging truth. And as Christians, we're not trying to argue people round to our point of view. Not our point of view. We're facing them, aren't we, with God's truth. At the end of the day, we're Christians, not because of what Jesus does for us, but because it's true. Not because of what Christianity does, but because it's true. So what's the purpose of Paul's ministry? Verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect." And when Paul writes elect, he means those God has chosen. Who's this truth for? It's for those God has chosen. It's for the elect. Now, I don't know if you're comfortable with this idea of election in the Bible. It's humbling, isn't it? We can't make anyone a Christian. We can only call those who already belong to God. Jesus prayed to his Father the night before he was crucified. He prayed about Christians, and he said this, "They were yours, and you gave them to me. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." The elect are already God's, and when they hear the truth of the gospel, they respond and they turn to Jesus. And it's through the proclamation of this truth that God has chosen to call men and women into his kingdom. And it's our job as Christians to proclaim the truth that leads to godliness. And it's a glorious task, isn't it? To have the gospel, to have the message which brings eternal life. And it's not just for the here and now. Paul says, in the hope, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life. And let me just be perfectly honest with you. If I thought Christianity was just about being a nice bloke in the here and now, just about being a better person in the here and now, I'd give it up. I'd give it up today. No, this is the truth that leads to godliness, and it's life-changing, and it's life-changing in this life, and it's life-changing into eternity. This Jesus Christ that Paul preaches has changed everything for those who trust in him. United with Jesus, his death on the cross pays the penalty for all our wrongdoing, and his resurrection from the dead means eternal life for us who belong to him. And sometimes people say, well, that sounds too good to be true. Godliness and hope and eternal life? For me? For you? For sure? Well, yes. This is God's purpose. It's not something God dreamed up an impulse and might change his mind. This is God's eternal purpose. Verse 2, promised before the beginning of time. For sure, yes, God promised. God promised. We can trust God's truth. God is, verse 2, Paul says, the God who does not lie. Now, how different from all the pagan deities that Titus would be banging up against in Crete? They were worshipping all sorts of gods. There were lots of them. You never knew who they were. You never knew where you were. You never knew whether they might take a dislike to you. What a contrast to the God who does not lie. The God of truth who always acts in accordance with his perfect character. The Bible tells us it is impossible for God to lie. It seems the inhabitants of Crete, where Titus is, were notorious liars. If you look down to verse 12, he writes, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That's human nature for you, not just Cretans. But God is not like that. God is not a man that he should lie. God warned Noah of the flood, and the flood came to pass. God promised Abraham a son when that seemed impossible, and down the line, Abraham had a son. God promised to rescue the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and 400 years later, he parted the Red Sea, and out they came. God promised a Messiah, verse 3, a Messiah at the appointed time, in the appointed season. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust God. We can rely on God. God doesn't lie. God always delivers. That's why Paul has given his life to declaring this truth, which leads to godliness. Who is it for? It's for the elect. For sure, yes, for sure, God has promised it. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen through gospel preaching. It's going to happen through gospel preaching. That's how people were saved in the first century, and that's how people are saved in the 21st century. We're no different from Titus. Like him, we are listening to Paul's instruction. Like him, we are entrusted with God's truth. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He wrote, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asked three questions. Here are the three questions. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And three times the answer is, they can't. They can't. How can they call on the one they have heard if they have not believed in? They can't. How can they believe if they haven't heard? They can't. How can they hear unless someone preaches? They can't. The conclusion is simple. The conclusion is simple. If we don't tell people about Jesus, they'll go to hell. That's the conclusion. That should be at the center of everything we do a city church. I don't mean just together on Sundays. I mean all through the week, wherever we are. At work, in your street, with your unsaved family, on holiday, in the pub, on the sports field. One previous Archbishop of Canterbury once said, the church is the only society which exists for the benefit of non-members. Maybe we need to think about that a bit. how outward looking we ought to be. If we don't tell people about Jesus, they'll go to hell. So if you really care about people, you won't just tell them what they want to hear. You won't just tell them what will make them like you. You'll tell them the truth. The truth that leads to godliness. You'll look at people around you and you'll say, if I don't tell them about Jesus, they're going to hell. Well, as we go on in Titus over the next few Sunday evenings, we're going to see that this new church in Crete is troubled by false teachers. And so are we 20 centuries later, aren't we? There are people who call themselves Christians who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who don't believe in the resurrection. There are people who say that everyone will go to heaven. And listen, our first line of defense against false doctrine is not to enter into arguments about it. You can win an argument about these issues and no one gets saved. No one has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. It's right to try and answer people's objections as far as we can, but at the end of the day, it's not arguing about error that gets people saved and calls them into God's kingdom. It's declaring the truth. It's telling them the gospel. It's telling them the truth that leads to godliness. Trying to be good doesn't make us godly. We can't keep it up. Trying to follow rules and regulations doesn't. We get proud when we succeed. We get depressed when we fail. We end up in this emotional roller coaster. I wonder if you've read Tim Chester's little book, You Can Change. Maybe some of you are fed up with me going on about this book. It's the best little modern book I've read for years. And he said in that book, we always do what we want to do. We always do what we want to do. And he's right. Grit your teeth and try to behave in a certain way when deep down you don't really want to. It always ends in failure. Have you not found that for yourself? That's just religion. You read the Bible, you hear a sermon, you make a resolution to live differently in some area of your life. Maybe you set yourself some rules, what I'm going to watch on TV or not watch, or on the internet, how I'm going to behave with my boyfriend or girlfriend, how much money I'm going to spend on myself. And it doesn't work, does it? That's legalism. That's what Old Testament Israel found when they tried to obey God's law, and they couldn't. What we need is not window dressing on the outside, it's radical change on the inside. And that's what the truth of the gospel does. God's truth changes our hearts so that we want to live godly lives. And then there's real change, because we always do what we want to do. Finally, it's the truth that changes us, the truth which leads to godliness, what Titus is all about. We don't change the truth changes us. We don't change the truth. We can't change the truth. The truth changes us. Jesus died and rose, not just so we might find forgiveness for our failure to keep the law, and not just that we might be exempted from keeping God's law, but that through the Holy Spirit living in us, we might be enabled to keep God's law. The gospel is the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. Literally, Paul says, the life of the age to come. Eternity started for believers now in this life and going on forever. When Paul talks about living in hope, he means living looking forward. That's the Christian life, living looking forward. It's a little bit like living between getting engaged and the wedding day. It's a little bit like living between being selected to represent your country in the Olympics and actually competing. You live in anticipation. In anticipation as a Christian of eternal life. Because in the Bible, the word hope is not used the same way as we tend to use it in our everyday language. I hope the sun will shine when I go on holiday in Scotland. I hope my team will win the cup. Against all reasonable expectation, just possibly despite all the evidence, it just might happen. No, hope in the Bible means what God has promised will certainly come to pass. So expect it and wait for it and anticipate it. Worldly hope is like jelly. Biblical hope is like concrete. And it's this biblical hope that enables us to look forward. Forward from this life which is passing away and fix our eyes on eternal life. And then to live accordingly in the here and now. That's what the truth does in us. It's the truth that leads to godliness. It was God's truth yesterday. It will be God's truth tomorrow. And it will be God's truth 1,000 years from now. The truth that leads to godliness. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that in your word, the Bible, we find your truth, your unchanging truth, your truth that has the power to turn our lives around and produce in us godliness, not just for the here and now, but for all eternity. Father, help us to be prepared to be out of step with our society and those around us as we plant our feet firmly on the foundation of your truth. Thank you that we have the Bible in our language, in our hands. Thank you that we're allowed to study it and talk about it and meet together and worship you. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us to delight in the truth that leads to godliness. Help us to resolve to be godly, increasingly godly in this world as we wait to be made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ in the world to come. For your glory. Amen.